Now, I'm a program manager at work, and one of the phrases that I use a lot is, the clock is ticking. I don't know what the modern day equivalent to that is. The deadline is approaching, or the time is passing. You know, growing up, the clock is ticking was not a figurative language. You know, we grew up in a place where we had the assembly hall, and we were living in the quarters there, and we pretty much lived in the big hall, and there were these huge clocks, and these clocks were like the pendulum kind of clocks that have the ticking sound all night, can wake you up, and all of a sudden it goes out. I mean, there is no noise, and what would have happened is you need to key it back, you know. So one of my brothers or myself would have to go climb up and then find the key and key it up. So it was a literal, the clock is ticking kind of a thing. So why am I saying this? Two things. Clock is ticking. The Lord is coming back. Secondly, STP is coming. So that's a quick reminder and a shameless plug there. If you want to have more details on what the classes are and what courses are there in the STP program, The details have been updated on the website, on Hillview website, so you can go take a look at it. But 11:59 p.m. on the 13th of March, that's a week from now, that's the deadline. And there'll be no more applications available online. So if you're thinking about a profitable summer for yourself, your family, and this would be a good time. We have some exciting courses to offer, along with some practical applications and discipleship programs and whatnot. All right, that's the commercial side of it. Let's get into Revelation chapter 8 this morning. So if you are a visitor here, we started a journey from the book of Revelation in January, and we are in here in March already? No way. We are in the middle of what is called a tribulation period, and specifically in the middle point of the seven-year tribulation, which would give opening to what is called the Great Tribulation that starts with this trumpet judgment. So you can turn your Bibles there to Revelation chapter 8. We are preaching through one of the toughest books of the Bible, and we know that, we admit that. And there are a few reasons why I think the book of Revelation is a tough book. First of all, there's a lot of data in the book of Revelation. And if you are a person who loves data, who wants to play with data and bring and make conclusions out of it and draw conclusions out of plenty of data, this is the book for you. Now, Revelation is a book that needs to be studied rather than just read through in order to understand what's in there. Another reason is believers throughout the centuries have understood the sequence of the events or the chronology of the events in different ways. You know, you can hear people talk about, I'm a pre-trib or a mid-trib or a pre-wrath or post-trib or pre-millennial, post-millennial and whatnot. The list goes on. And Dave Johnson did a wonderful job of explaining those different possibilities or scenarios that believers can have an opinion on. But what do we as an assembly, as a church, believe in? So we believe as an assembly in what is called a pre-tribulational rapture, pre-trib. We call ourselves pre-trib. Why? What that means is that the Lord Jesus will come before the tribulation, which means the Lord Jesus can come anytime. And I've been praying the Lord would come before Sunday before I preach. Well, obviously it didn't happen. And we also believe in what is called a pre-millennial coming of the Lord, which is that the second coming or the visible coming of the Lord would happen after the seven-year tribulation period, before the millennial period, which is the Lord will come to set up his kingdom and would rule the earth in righteousness and justice for a thousand-year period of time. Another reason why the book of Revelation is a bit complicated and a bit heavy is because of the magnitude of the events that are happening in the book of Revelation during the tribulation time in particular. If you think of the distress and the persecution and all the horrific and horrendous things that happen in the book of Revelation, it is really difficult to get it all in. And if from a violent standpoint, As you look at the content of the book, it'll really be an R-rated if people were to make a movie out of some of these chapters here. If some of these chapters were taken in a movie, we won't let our kids watch it. And I remember watching what is that movie? Left Behind. Left Behind. I think it was part two. There was a lot of violence in it because it was kind of trying to play what is there in the book of Revelation. I remember my little one, Ike, going like, okay, don't see that. That's taken from the book of Revelation. But if you think of all that will happen, all that the book records will happen, these things need to happen during the tribulation time because the Lord is really unleashing his wrath and judgment upon earth, and is dealing with this nation, Israel, at this point in time. And that's one of the reasons why we believe in a pre-tribulational rapture in addition to other things, because the Lord has to take his church away in order to deal with the world. Because the church is his bride. He is the bridegroom. He will take his bride to himself before he would start his judgment here upon the earth. And if you look at the seriousness of the events that are happening here, it is really unprecedented. If you think COVID is tribulation, COVID is like Sunday school thing, Sunday school class for tribulation. You have no idea what's going to come during the tribulation time. And the good news is, as I mentioned, the church will not go through it. But the bad news is, if you have an unbeliever friend, if you are an unbeliever, if you have a relative who is an unbeliever, they will have to go through all these if the Lord were to come today. The Lord Jesus himself prophesied this in Matthew chapter 24 when he said, "For then there will be a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will." Think of that. The Lord Jesus himself said, the world hasn't seen anything like this, believe me. And if people were to come today and say, based on what you and I read in the book of Revelation, come on, guys, these things have never happened in the world before. You got that right. Because the Lord said, these things have never occurred in the world since the beginning of creation. Verse 22, unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Thank God for that. So when the tribulation happens, when the tribulation begins, right after the rapture, Antichrist gets introduced early on, who makes a covenant with the Jewish nation, and he will pretend to be a very peaceful guy. I mean, think of this. The church is here today. When the rapture happens, hundreds of thousands of people would have just left the earth like that. Now you can only imagine the scientists of the world and the astronomers of the world will try to pull all their data together and all their experiences together and say, what really happened here? You know, when they are trying to figure out what really happened, Antichrist will show up, the tribulation will just start. And over time, even in the first 3.5 years, the magnitude of the tribulation will keep increasing. There'll be sword, pestilence, famine, death, earthquake, changes in sun and moon and so on that we saw in chapter 6. That's part of the first 6 seals there. And people will start realizing over time. And then people would cry out and say, the great day of wrath has come. Who can stand? Here is this fancy chart that we have been showing every single week. We are right here in chapter 8 and 9, which is the end of the sixth seal. And we are getting into the seventh seal. Now, if you remember, the scroll or the book in the in chapter 5, chapter 4 and 5, I think it's chapter 5, you know, there's a scroll, and there are these 7 seals in the scroll. Now, 6 seals have been broken, right? Now, we have come to the 7th seal. Now, here's one scroll with 7 seals, 6 seals have been broken, and you come to the 7th seal, and you would think, well, that's it. Well, thank God we have come to the end of the scroll here. But if you think of the people, the believers who would receive the scroll, and then they would open one scroll after one seal after the other, they come to the last seal. When the last seal they read would get opened or broken, they would think, thank God, this is all over and done. You're not even halfway through this book yet. They will not realize that the worst is going to come at that point in time. One of the authors visualized this way. You know, John had this Roman scroll in mind, and the seals would have been applied like this. So the first portion would have been written and then sealed with the first seal. The second portion would have been written and sealed with the second seal. The third portion with the third seal, and so on. So here is one scroll with seven seals. When the scrolls were distributed to the seven churches, when they took the scroll, they would start in the reverse order. So the first seal gets broken, and the events of the first seal get fulfilled. And the second seal gets broken, and the second events of the second seal get fulfilled, and we have now come to the seventh seal. Why are we not at the end of the book, even though it is the seventh seal? And the reason is this. The book of Revelation, there are three sets of sevens, so the seven seals, and then the seven judgments that we're going to look into, and then there are seven bowl judgments. So the seven seal judgments, the seven trumpet judgments, and the seven bowls, or the vial judgment, as we see in the book, or in King James Version and New King James. Okay, so what is the relationship between these three? Here is how the relationship is. When the seventh scroll gets, or the seventh seal gets opened, it is giving an opening into the seven trumpet judgments. So the seventh seal is nothing but the seven trumpet judgment. And when the seventh trumpet is blown, you see the seals are broken, the trumpets are sounded, and the bowls are poured. When the seventh judgment is sounded, that gives birth to the seven bowl judgments. You get that? So it's all kind of linked together. It's not like three separate things, seven seals, seven judgments, seven bowls. It's all linked together like that. So why is it called a trumpet judgment? If in the Bible, trumpet is used to announce something that is important, something that's important that's going to happen. We see the usage of trumpets many times in the Old Testament, and even in the rapture, it is said the Lord himself will descend with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And now, in the trumpet judgment, there is something significant that is going to happen. And as I said earlier, in the seven-year tribulation time, we have come right at the middle point of the 3.5 years. So the great tribulation is going to happen. So you will see that the intensity of these tribulations will only increase from this point on, and we will get into six of the seven trumpet judgments today. And it is because of the seriousness of these trumpet judgments. You see in verse 1 there, if you can look at your Bibles, in verse 1 of chapter 8, when the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for half hour. Half hour of silence. The half hour of silence really highlights the seriousness of what is going to come. Can you imagine? Put yourself in that situation and think that heaven is going to be silent for half an hour. Now, heaven is a very busy place, and I'm saying this reverentially. Heaven is a very busy place. Why do I say this? Because you see worship going on all the time, 24 hours, 7 days a week, if there's weeks and times, weeks and days there. You know, there are these four living creatures who do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is and who is to come." These four living creatures, their only job is to say, "Holy, holy, holy." What do you do for a living? I say, "Holy, holy, holy." How long do you do that? 8 hours a day and more? 7 days a week? Yes. That's their job. And imagine, in addition to that, the prayers of the saints go there all the time. Heaven is a really busy place, And everything comes to a screeching halt at the midpoint of tribulation. And the reason is this, that the trumpet judgments are going to come. It's heavy. It's serious. People in the world, pay attention to it. Praise God, we'll be in heaven at that point in time if you are a believer. Verse 2, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. These seven angels, we read about the seven angels who stand before God for the very first time in the book of Revelation. These seven angels seem to have a very special place before God. Even the word, the article, the seven angels, seem to indicate that these are not randomly picked seven angels from the bunch of angels. These are like seven called angels for this very specific purpose. And verse 3, another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds of flashes of lightning and an earthquake. You know, some people think that this another angel might be a reference to the Lord Jesus based on the priestly work that is being referred to here. I personally don't think so, because the word another, allos, means another of same kind. Probably the word another is inserted there because of the seven angels and to distinguish the seven angels with this another angel. But if you look at these verses, it really gives us a glimpse into what's happening in heaven. Now, in heaven, before God, there is an altar that has a golden censer, and then incense get added to the prayers of the saints, and smoke from the incense with prayer goes before God. You remember, John is in the future now. John has been transported to the tribulation time, and he's visualizing, or he's seeing this in a vision in heaven. The Lord is showing what's happening there in heaven. And Hebrews tells us that there is a tabernacle in heaven, which was the pattern for the tabernacle that was built here on earth. So there is a tabernacle in heaven and to which Christ entered with his own blood, and which is called the perfect tabernacle. And we see the prayers going up before God. This could be the prayers of the martyred saints in chapter 6 verses 9 and 10, where they cry out to the Lord and say, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood to these who dwell on earth? Now, isn't it encouraging that our prayers go to the very presence of God? Now, when you and I pray, it does not vaporize in the atmosphere. It goes to God. Why? Because we have the Lord Jesus. We have a tabernacle up there in heaven. And we have the Lord Jesus who is interceding for us there. And that's why it is very important that we give importance to prayer. Something that you should be thinking about. Do you give importance to prayer? Whether it be a family prayer or personal prayer or the assembly prayer here, do you give importance to that? God hears your prayer. And it is also interesting that these seven trumpet judgments are a direct answer to the prayers of the saints. Verse 6, and the angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. So here comes the first trumpet judgment. The first one sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burnt up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass were burnt up. Hail and fire mixed with blood. Now, the best way to understand these is to take these in a literal sense. And there are places in the book of Revelation where we have to take in a figurative sense, but I think it's probably the best to take it in a very literal sense here. You know, this hail or this plague here, hail mixed with blood, is similar to the seventh plague in Egypt in Exodus 9, where hail shattered every plant of the field and every tree of the field. And imagine, right? There is hail. It's mixed with blood. Why? Because it killed quite a few people along the way when the hail came in. And one third of the trees are gone. One third of the earth is burnt up. And all the green grass is gone right at the first trumpet. And the intensity is going to increase from now on. And imagine the devastation that this will have on the ecosystem. Can you imagine that? Imagine the change in climate, in the temperature and rainfall, and the effect that this will have on the livestock, because there won't be any green grass on earth. So the second trumpet sounded, the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Something like a great mountain. So this is a place where I don't think it is a great mountain, something like a great mountain. So that has to be taken in a figurative sense. So this could be a big asteroid that might be falling down to the earth, might be a reference to a big comet or an asteroid. Now, there is a collision monitoring system called Sentry. You can Google it, Sentry, that continually scans the most current asteroid catalog for possibilities of future impact of asteroid into the Earth for the next 100 years. And this is monitored by Jet Propulsion Laboratory at Caltech in Pasadena, but it's part of NASA. And they say this, that there is 1 in 300 chance that there is an asteroid called 1950 DA, which is about 1.3 kilometer wide. And that's about 0.8 miles for those of us who are metrically challenged. 0.8 miles wide, the asteroid that will hit the Earth on March 16, 2880. 2880 AD. So none of us will be here, so don't worry about it. Didn't get any nightmares tonight. So here's a slide that will show you, that will give you an idea of how big the asteroid 1950 AD is. I know everyone is looking at the screen now, right? So here it is. I mean, look at all the buildings there, some of the tallest buildings of the world. And look at this 1.1 kilometer wide diameter asteroid 1950 DA. Here's another one in reference to the Empire State Building. And this is just going to come, be dropped down, thrown into the sea. They say that the impact of an asteroid that is half a mile wide will be 1 million ton of TNT. Again, that's, I mean, 1 million ton of TNT, that doesn't mean anything to me. But here is a reference point. The atom bomb that was thrown on Hiroshima and Nagasaki in World War II, that is about 16 kilotons. So here is 16 kilotons, and then this is 1 million ton. You can imagine that, right? So that's the impact of an asteroid that is half a mile wide. So this is more than half. This is about 2 million ton of TNT right there thrown into the sea. And no wonder. What happens? Half of the sea becomes blood. Half of the sea creatures died. I'm sorry, one-third. One-third of the ships get destroyed. You can only imagine the stench that would come from the sea when there is one-third of the sea that goes bloody. Now, here are some more interesting facts. So you might think, you know, that's in the sea. Thank God, that's in the sea. That's not here on Earth. I mean, here's something to think about as to how this would affect life here on Earth when these things happen at the sea. Now, the scientists estimate that 50 to 80% of oxygen production on Earth comes from the ocean. And the majority of this production is from a plant called the oceanic plankton, which is a drifting plant, an algae or a bacteria that can photosynthesize. These planktons or phytoplanktons use photosynthesis to convert carbon dioxide into oxygen and is responsible for up to a half of the oxygen that we breathe. So 50 to 80% of the oxygen comes from the ocean. And one particular species of this called the Prochlorococcus. The Prochlorococcus is the smallest photosynthetic organism on Earth. It is said that this little bacteria produces about 20% of the oxygen in our entire biosphere. And they say that's higher percentage than all the tropical rainforests put together, combined. And one of the experts in the field says that the Prochlorococcus provides the oxygen for one in every five breaths that we take. Imagine, there'll be 20% less oxygen on Earth because of what happens there in the ocean. Now, people today think or try to put the Earth in a situation where there will be less oxygen in the future. And that's based on the climate change here. And I'm not a big science fiction fan, science fiction movie fan, but I watched a trailer of a movie called 2067. So the main story of the movie is based on the Earth in the future that's been ravaged by climate change, and the humanity is forced to live in artificial oxygen. That has nothing to do with Revelation 8. It is a story where a hero comes and rescues and brings oxygen from where whatever, you know, that's a typical movie where they made millions of dollars. But I'm just saying that that's a thinking process of people. Because of the climate change that happens, there might be a time in the future that where people might be gasping for oxygen. And one third of the ships were destroyed. They say at any given moment, there are about 50,000 merchant ships crisscrossing the ocean. And think of one third of 50,000 being gone, just like that, and the ramifications of that on e-commerce will be enormous. And here's the third trumpet, verses 10 and 11. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven. Could be another reference to another asteroid, burning like a torch, and fell on the thirds of the rivers and the spring of waters. The name of the star is called Wormwood. The third of the waters became wormwood, or bitter. And many men died from the waters because they were bitter. The fourth, well, we'll stop there. We'll pick up the fourth trumpet there. A great star fell from heaven. So this time, the asteroid or the comet is not falling into the ocean. It is falling into the different rivers, different springs of water. So what does that do? That makes the water bitter. It's called wormwood. Wormwood is a reference to some sort of a bitter herb in the Old Testament, also metaphorically used to talk about some sort of an emotionally depressed state or death. And many will die as a result of that. And now, in the first three judgments we have seen so far, in the trumpet judgment, we have seen ecological and environmental damages on Earth. Now the Lord is going to take it up one notch up. And then he's going to touch the celestial object at this point in the fourth trumpet. In verse 12, the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, a third of the moon, a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. The Lord touches the heavens. What happens there? When the fourth angel is sounded, one third of the sun, moon, and the stars are struck. The Lord Jesus prophesied this in Luke 21:25. There will be signs in sun and moons and stars, and on the earth, dismay among the nations. The Lord is going to shake the earth. In the first three judgments, he's shaking the earth. Now he's shaking the heavens as well. I mean, imagine one third of the sun is darkened, which means a 24-hour cycle is now reduced to a 16-hour cycle. And the effect of that on the temperature of the earth, it's going to be very cold. The moon, one-third is gone. The stars are struck. There'll be the lesser and lesser light on earth. You know, how much of these we take for granted, isn't it? How much of these the world takes for granted? You know how far the sun is away from the earth? It's about 93 million miles away. Figure that out. 93 million miles away. But here is the beauty. If the earth shifts by about 10 feet towards the sun, we will all burn to death. And if the earth is shifted 10 feet away from the sun, we will all freeze to death. That's how accurately and intricately God sustains the earth. God sustains the universe. It's really amazing. It just requires common sense to think there must be a designer behind all that is going on here on earth. No wonder the Bible says, a fool says there is no God. And then verse 13, then I looked and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven saying, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet and the three angels who are about to sound. So the last three trumpets are going to come. So there's an eagle. It could be a reference to one of the creatures in one of the earlier chapters in chapter 4. We don't know. Or it could be a literal eagle. But what it says is, what you have seen is nothing. If you think you can bear this, wait until the next three gets unfolded. So the last three trumpets are called the war judgments. We're going to see the first war is passed, the second war is passed, and so on. So we come to chapter 9 now for the next two trumpets, trumpet judgments 5 and 6. If you look at chapter 9 and verse 1, then the fifth angel sounded, and a star from heaven, which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit like a smoke of great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened. And it goes until verse 12. We can see some of it in a bit. So we see here that there is a star that fell from heaven. So far we have seen two stars in chapter 8, didn't we? In two of the earlier trumpet judgments. So those stars were more like asteroids or comet that would fall on earth. But this one, this star, is a reference to not an asteroid or a comet, but it refers to a person, because you can see in verse 1, the star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. And he opened the bottomless pit. So it's certainly a person. So who is this? This person is none other than Satan himself. So Satan in the Old Testament, you can see, or in many places for that matter, is referred to as a star. In Isaiah 14, for example, the word Lucifer there in KJV is kind of loosely translated in other versions as the star of the morning, the star of the morning. The word Lucifer is lux, which is light, and ferrer, which is a bringer or a light bringer or a gatherer of light. And when we come to chapter 12, we will see that there is a war between Michael the archangel and the dragon, which is Satan and his angels, and dragon and his angels fall down to the earth because Michael the archangel and his army was very strong. So this both could be talking about the same thing, that Satan falls down to the earth. So the main point here is this. I'm going to talk about bottomless pit. The main point here is, at this point in the 3.5 years of tribulation, the Lord is going to release all the demons out of the bottomless pit. And imagine the turmoil that will come visit the earth at that point in time. So he opens the bottomless pit. What is the bottomless pit? The word bottomless pit in Hebrew means the deep, which is translated from the Greek word abyssos, and the word is abyss. Abyss. Abyss is, in the New Testament, it is an abode for the demonic forces. So some of the demonic forces are kind of stored there in the bottomless pit, and the key to this bottomless pit will be given to Satan when he's thrown down and is going to open the bottomless pit. And we see in verse 3 that out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth. From this point on, it's going to describe what these demonic beings are going to be like. These are like locusts. I mean, those are not like literal locusts. These are referred to as locusts because of the enormous amount of people or demons that will be released at that time, quite possible. But what is their job? If you look at verse 5, and they were not permitted to kill anyone but to torment for 5 months, and their torment was like torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. So the authority will be given to all these demons not to kill anybody for 5 months. All that they will be given authority to do was to just sting men and to trouble and torment and persecute people. And look at how they are described. They're described like horses prepared for battle, verse 7. That could be a reference to a big war. They had crown like gold on their head, maybe a reference to the fierceness of the battle. They had faces like men, probably a reference to the fact that they might be unintelligent creatures. Hair like women, I don't know what that is. Teeth like the teeth of lions, probably the ferociousness. Breastplate like the breastplates of iron, maybe they're well protected. The wings sound like that of chariots. They probably are fast and swift. They have tail like scorpions, which means they might be lethal. And they're called Apollon or Abaddon, meaning destruction. And it's interesting, some think, based on the description of these creatures, that this might be a reference to the Apache helicopters with the crown on their heads, referring to the blades. And John was seeing this, and he doesn't know how to explain this all. So he's saying their faces were like faces of men. He was looking at the pilots in the cockpit. Yeah, I don't know. But the main point is, these are like demons, or men possessed by demons, and their destruction is going to be lethal. And finally, we come to the sixth trumpet. The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. So there is a voice that comes from the four corners of the golden altar. These four angels are not the good angels that we see in chapter 7 and verse 1. These are the bad angels, or part of the fallen angels. So where are they? In verse 14, and one of the sixth angel, and one saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So these four angels were bound to the great river Euphrates. We don't know what exactly that means, but river Euphrates is a river that is mentioned most frequently in the Bible, and is a reference to Babylon in the Old Testament and the modern day Iraq. So it could be a reference to some sort of a judgment that is happening there in that part of the world. Now, if you look at the number of the armies of that would be gathered by these four angels, verse 16, the number of the armies of the horsemen were 200 million. I heard the number of them. So John is saying, I really heard the number, and I'm not making any mistake here, because 200 million is not a small number for an army. It's huge. And if you look at the largest armies in the world, which are ranked by the number of people, China has about 2 million strong army. That's like 1% of what is being mentioned here, like 200 million. India has about 1.5 million, and US is about the same, 1.39, and then North Korea and so on. So 200 million is a lot of people. It's a lot of people. The point could be that either they had the power to attract so many and form such a large army, or it could be just the demons that are so huge in number. So the devastation that's going to happen on the earth at that point is going to be gruesome. And why were these demons sent? Look at verse 15. And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released. And these four angels, they were prepared for that particular time. Their only job is to lead this army of 200 million people. What would they do? Look at verse 15. So that they would kill 1/3 of mankind. Now, in a casual reading, you would say, okay, so 1/3 of mankind is gone. What's the big deal? If you look at the numbers, the population of the world today is about 8 billion. A number of people, hundreds of thousands of people, would have been raptured by this time. And 1/4 of the people will be killed in one of the seals in the book of in chapter 6. 1/3 of population will be gone, or 1/4, I should say. That means 2 billion is gone in the first 3.5 years of tribulation. So we're left with about 6 billion. Now, if 1/3 of 6 billion is gone, that means another 2 billion is gone. So compared to the world population today, if you can imagine, half of the population, 4 billion, will be killed by the end of the 7-year tribulation. By the end of this sixth judgment. This is why I'm telling you the Lord is going to unleash his wrath on sin, and it's not going to be fun to watch. And then we come to the last two verses here, and I want you to look at your Bibles for these two verses, please. Look at your Bibles. Verses 20 and 21, or you look up on the screen. The rest of the mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, so as to worship, not to worship demons, and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk, and they did not repent of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their immorality, nor their theft. When 1/4 or 1/3 of the population is gone, or the half of the population is gone compared to today, you would expect men who would realize at that point in time for sure that this is the hand of God that is doing to come and fall before the Lord and say, Lord, please forgive us. We cannot bear this anymore. You would think that way, wouldn't you? You would imagine that way, wouldn't you? Look at what it says. The remaining population, the rest of the mankind, did not repent. Did not repent. Remember, at this point in time, the 144,000 people that we saw in Revelation chapter 7, those are the evangelists, the people who will be going around in the world preaching the good news of the gospel. And I'm pretty sure they would probably talk or preach something similar to like, this is the day that the prophets of the Old Testament talked about. This is the tribulation time. Guess what? This is not too late, brothers and sisters, or men and women. This is not too late. Why wouldn't you repent and come to know the Lord? And what would people do? Much like what is going to happen, what's happening today, or even worse, 2/3 of the people who are alive on the earth at that time will not come to know the Lord. Will not stop worshiping idols. Will not stop their sorcery. Actually, the word sorcery is the word pharmakeia, which could mean drugs. They would not stop doing all these kinds of stuff. But at the same time, I really want you to take a step back and think of the heart of God in the midst of tribulation. What is the Lord saying in the midst of tribulation? What is the Lord looking for in the midst of tribulation? He's looking for people who would repent, isn't it? I mean, these are the inspired words that God gave to John. And the Lord is saying, 2/3 of people did not repent, which means I was expecting the 2/3 to repent and come to know me. What does it mean to repent? The word is metanoia, to change one's mind about something. The Lord has been doing that since sin entered into the world, appealing to people to repent and change their mind about sin and then come to know the Lord. And think about this, right? If God has been appealing to people to repent and come to know him, and if that's the only way that a person can come to know the Lord and come into relationship with him, and if God is a loving God, he must make everything possible for man to come to know him, isn't it? And that's why the Holy Spirit is working with every individual. That's why we have the prophecies of the Old Testament and the warnings of the Old Testament, that we have the scriptures warning about hell and so on. And when people don't repent, God takes it up a notch. God takes it to another level. And he uses people who do not want to repent, and he uses them to appeal to people who can possibly repent. And God can do that. And we see the Lord doing that here, actually. God is taking these people. One third of the population is destroyed. Blood in the sea. Less oxygen. Why? People who can repent, will repent, or should repent and come to know the Lord. Now, the Lord is doing that even today. Are you someone here sitting who's not repenting, who does not want to repent? And if you are saved today, and if the Lord comes today, you will not go through these tribulations that we are talking about. I'm not going to be there, because I'm gone. Because I belong to the bridegroom. I'm part of the bride of the Lord Jesus. But if you do not want to see this terrible time in your life, or you, if you don't want to go through this tribulation time, the only thing that the Bible appeals for you to do is to repent and come to know. I'll end with this verse, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you. Is that you? He's patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, for you to perish, but for all to come to repentance. The beauty about repentance is that anybody can repent. Anybody can come to know the Lord. And unfortunately, the only one reason a person would go to hell is because they did not believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And that's directly taken from 2 Thessalonians 1:8, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You have an opportunity to repent and come to know the Lord today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, these passages are very sobering. These passages are powerful. But yet, it's humbling to know that even during the tribulation time, you appeal to the people, calling people to repent and come to know you. How much more so today, Lord, that you do that as we have the Holy Spirit here in the world and with the great commission that the believers are given. Lord, the gospel is just going out. And we pray that even through Grace Bible Chapel, as the gospel goes out, we pray we'll be able to see people repent and come to know you today and become part of the bride of the Lord Jesus and become part of the body of the Lord Jesus. We ask that you will help us to show seriousness to the areas, to the places that the Lord shows seriousness to. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.